gives it out. I pray, Lord, that you would prepare our hearts to receive it, Lord. I pray for the service today. Pray for Pastor Lawson. Pray you touch him physically, spiritually. I pray, Lord, you'd anoint him as he stands to preach. Lord, I pray you'd meet with us again today as you did Wednesday night. My Father, I thank you for the service on Wednesday. Look forward to even greater things today. And for all that's accomplished, we'll give you the praise for it. For it's in Jesus' blessed name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. All right. Last week we left off in Romans 4:20. We got to talking about Abraham. We're concluding this chapter in Romans chapter 4. It says how he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Now, we went through that thing in Genesis 15 is the imputed righteousness. And then we see that Genesis 17, you see Abraham laugh when the Lord said he's going to have a son through Sarah. And we talked about how that deceitfulness of sin had hardened his heart and his sin of unbelief over there in Genesis 17. And so those things, or Genesis 16 rather, and so those things, they can harden your heart, and that leads to not believing God anymore, even though you started out right. Sometimes you waver, and we'll talk about that more as we continue through here, standing in state and all those kind of things. But we're looking at Abraham here, and this is Genesis 15. He said he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed. Now, imputed means input, right? Imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Notice the conditional statement, if we believe. See, it's conditioned on faith. Now we went back, let's go back to Romans 1:5. You see the reference up there. We started this study, we started talking about this thing. Look at Romans 1:5. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. So we see that obedience is connected with faith. Okay, let's go Romans 16:26 again. Romans chapter 16, verse 26. Let's look at verse 25. Paul's talking about the mystery. 16:25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. So this revelation was given to Paul. But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. It says in Romans 10, for they have not all obeyed the gospel. So obedience is connected with faith. So notice that Paul says once again, if we believe. So you can have something offered to you, but you may not believe it, which is what the gospel has been offered for 2,000 years, but not everyone is going to take it, not everyone is going to receive Christ, although Christ would have every man to be saved because he tasted death for every man. Okay, we're not going to get into defending against Calvinism today. We got plenty of that to come when we get to Romans 8 and 9, but understand that he said, if we believe, okay? So he's talking about Abraham, okay? So that's not just some sort of something that's going to happen to you because you are some special kind of person. No, it's factored in with faith, with belief, okay? That must be understood. Look at verse 24. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Okay, see the justification? If he had not been risen, then we would not be justified. Justified from all things, right? Your sins could not be taken away because it was impossible for blood of bulls and goats to take away sin, Hebrews 10:4. Okay? So because he is raised again from the dead, and when you believe on Christ, you're justified from all things. Doesn't matter what you did. It doesn't matter. You can take the worst sinner there ever was, and if they believe on Christ and they trust him, they can be justified. Now, on our self-righteous minds, we think that's not possible a lot of times because we'll look at people with our perspective as a human being, but we don't think as God thinks. Okay? His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Thank God they are. Or nobody in this room would be justified. Okay? So keep that in mind. All right? So, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Look at 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3, verse 18. Try to hammer some of these points home because there's so much confusion on salvation out there. People still want to do. And like I said before, Calvary is done. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, just like he's talking about, he was delivered for our offenses, right? The just for the unjust. See that? Who's the just? Jesus Christ. Who's the unjust? Us. All right, so he died in our place, that he might bring us to God. Notice the might. See the free will? All right, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. There's the resurrection. Death could not hold him. It could not keep him because he is life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It could not keep him. All right? And so because of that, we can go free. All right? So let's go back to Romans chapter 4. So he concludes this chapter talking about being raised again for our justification. Notice we've talked about it and talked about it and talked about justification. It is the central focus of Romans. Okay? Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, there it is. That sums up all of Romans. The subject, being justified by faith, plus nothing. So when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, that's it. Now, what happens after that with your fellowship? It goes up and down. That's once again, that's your state. That's not your standing. We'll get into that here in a moment. But when you are sealed, when you believe on Christ, you're sealed, you're justified. He looks at you just as if you'd never sinned. Why? Because he's looking at his son. That's how he can do that. Because, why? Because God in the flesh came and died in your place. So just remember that, okay? So anytime the devil wants to beat you up about your salvation and all these different things that he tries to throw at you, just take into Romans 5:1, being justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the peace that took place. Go to Ephesians, if you will. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse 14. How do we have peace? Look at verse 14. Well, look at 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that's the distance, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So he's brought both sides together. He's reconciled us to God through his son. So he's the sacrifice for our sin. All right. Let's see here. Let's go back to Romans 5. Hold your place in Ephesians 2 because we're gonna flip right back there. He says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. All right. Notice the access that we have. If you go back to Ephesians 2, look at verse 17. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh, to the Jews and the Gentiles. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Before, no one had access. They had to go through a priest. And only that high priest could go in once a year and he'd commune with the Lord and put that blood on the mercy seat. But now we have access through Christ. It's just like in the book of Esther, when Esther goes into King Ahasuerus and she goes in there and she's afraid, but she says, okay, this is what I was put here for, I'm paraphrasing. But she goes into the king and nobody could come into the king unannounced without an invite. But she was going to go anyway. And she went into the king, and what did the king do? What was the sign? He put out that golden scepter. And she took it. She had access to the throne room. No one else had access, but Queen Esther did. All right, now that's not getting into the typology there, but I want you to see the practical point is that you have access to the throne room. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You have access to the Father. Direct access. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He's making that intercession for us. When we pray things, we don't know what we ought to pray. Romans 8, he makes that intercession and he brings it to the Father and he straightens that thing out according to the will of the Father. Wherefore, in the Old Testament, they didn't have that access, did they? Now, what you see today is you see some religions out there that try to recreate the Old Testament Levitical priesthood like the Catholic Church does, and they try to make you come through them instead of going right straight to the Father. How can you go to the Father? Through the Son. He always accepts his Son. So you always have access. And here's what Satan tries to do. He tries to make you think you don't have access. All right? Well, you've done this. Confess your sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive your sins. Get back in the throne room. Get right with God, and he lets you back in. Why? Because his Son. Not because of your goodness, but because of his goodness. Understand that, okay? So that's one of those things where you just have to get that thing settled down in your mind, because if not, Satan's going to mess you up and he's going to try to keep you from doing what God would have you to do. And he doesn't want you to pray to the Father. He doesn't want you to have a prayer life, because there's power in prayer. Amen? Amen? He doesn't want that, okay? So understand, we have access by faith into the grace when we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory. All right, let's talk about standing. Notice the standing. And then you have state. All right, standing. Where are you at judicially? You're justified. Does that change? Can't change. Why? Because your salvation is based on Jesus Christ and what he did. So you're justified, you're seated in heavenly places right now, presently, but you're down here. That's called the mystery of the bride. Okay, try to explain that a little bit. When Paul's talking about that in Ephesians, I'm married, right? My wife's sitting back over there. She could be in another state. Are we still married? Yes. Even though she's not with me presently, she's in another place, but we're still married, right? Okay, that's your state. That doesn't change. That's your relationship to Christ. You're adopted, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Okay, that does not change. However, state, what's that have to do with? That has to do with your fellowship. Okay, what's going on in your life at that time? All right, let's use the marriage again. So me and my wife are married, but if we're not in fellowship, maybe we're sleeping in separate beds. We're not talking, but we're still married. The relationship didn't change, even though the state can fluctuate. Okay? That's your fellowship. Let's turn over here to Philippians. I'll show it to you from the Bible, not just my words. Go over here to Philippians. Look at Philippians 4:11. He says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. See the state? That's where he's at in his life. Whatever state you're in. Okay? This is where so many people get tripped up and thinking they can lose their salvation because they may have lost their fellowship because they did something to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, and now they've lost that fellowship of the Lord, and now they're no longer walking in the light as He is in the light. Therefore, they don't have fellowship with one another. That's 1 John, right? But what do you do to get back in fellowship? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9, fellowship. Notice, if you go home and read 1 John chapter 1, look at the context. What is it about? Fellowship. You're already in Christ, but you can lose your fellowship. Okay, get that down, because Satan's going to work you over, and that he does that with so many people because they don't understand this right here. Standing, justified, in Christ. Can't lose it, but I can lose this. How many times have I went over that? A bunch of times. Why do you think I go over that so many times? Because it's important. Because it plagues so many Christians. Amen? So I can't hammer that one enough. You can't enjoy your salvation if you think you can lose it all the time. You're constantly going to be a nervous wreck, which is where the Roman Catholics, they like to keep their people, Church of Christ, and some of these other denominations that think you can lose it. They like to keep them stirred up. Why? Because I can control you. I can be a little Protestant pope, and I can start to say, well, you know what, you're not dressing right, you're not doing this right, not doing that. Yeah, you probably lost it. And then you go home, how do I get it back? Oh, I got to speak in tongues. I got to do all these things. That's why I'm so big of an advocate of teaching and preaching the book. Because this is what your authority is. Okay, when I was in college and I was going through to get my degree in history, all right, you have to go through and when you write a paper, you have to give references. Because it's not my opinion that people care about. Right? I'm not the expert. So this person over here says this, so on and so forth, and you start comparing these, and you put them in your paper, and you got to have references, because there's source material. There's authority that comes from those things, from those historians, right? Well, this is your authority. This is your reference material. Anytime somebody wants to get you to doubt something, you got to know the book. You say, well, come on over here to Romans 5:1. I'm going to show you how I'm justified by faith, plus nothing, says the book. So this is what the Reformation was all about. You have to understand in history why that was so important, what Luther did with that 95 Theses. And if you don't know what Martin Luther did, you need to get in some history and understand what he did. When he went to challenge the Catholic Church in October 31st, 1517, and he wrote his 95 Theses, those theses were based on things that he had recognized that were taking place in the Catholic Church based on tradition and church fathers, not based on what the Scripture said. You see, so when he got his, what's called Erasmus Bible, his text, his Greek text, Martin Luther went through there and said, wait a second. Everything we're doing is based on tradition, not based on the book. We need to get back to the authority of Scripture. And so when he challenged the Catholic Church, boy, that set off like a wildfire. And he was a heretic. Okay, and he could have suffered being burned at the stake for doing what he did. But he said, well, I'm not going to back up. By these things, by these words I stand. And he wouldn't back up. When he translated that Bible into German from Greek, okay, and those German people for the first time in over 1,000 years had a New Testament in their language that they could understand, it set the world on fire. Okay, why? Because the authority was the book. It wasn't tradition, it wasn't church fathers, it wasn't any of that bunch of nonsense. It was the book. Amen? Okay, so we got to understand, devil tries to worry out about some of these things, take them to the book. Your faith is in what God said, all right? What the fact is, all right? So let's go back to Romans 5. He says, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. All right. All right, let's get into some more doctrinal stuff here. All right, the hope of His glory. It's important, so we're going to go through some of these here. And what's he talking about? The hope. All right? So the hope of His glory, the second coming of Christ, what we have to look forward to. First of all, I want you to go to Acts 17. And I want you to notice what Paul is being accused of by the Jews. He's in Thessalonica. Notice what Paul is preaching about. Go to Acts 17, verse 5. But the Jews which believed not moved with envy, and took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they had found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." Boy, didn't they ever. "Whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." So what was Paul preaching? Not only was he preaching the gospel, the grace of God, he was preaching the second coming of Christ. He was preaching the whole counsel of God. Okay, one of the failures of today's church is they don't preach the whole counsel of God. It's love, 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 love. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't preach those things, but you need to preach the whole counsel of God. There needs to be a balance on what you are preaching and what you are teaching. That's why people are so deceived, okay? So let's look at the glory, what it's talking about. Let's go to Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16. Look at verse 27. Scripture is scripture. "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." All right, Son of Man. All right, there's that term, right? Let's go back to Daniel chapter 7. What's he quoting from? Old Testament. He's quoting the scripture. This is another one where the so-called scholars, they like to say Daniel was not a real person. He wasn't a prophet. Well, the Lord called him a prophet. Matthew 24, he called him a prophet. Look at Daniel 7:13. "And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him here before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." That's his glory. That's the day that we're hoping for. That's the day that the world is looking for. They're not looking forward to it, but we are. But the creation's looking forward to it because it's going to get regenerated. All right? So we're looking for that hope of his glory, which is his kingdom coming in. Let's go back to Matthew 24. Look at Matthew 24, verse 30. Well, look at 29. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken." Anybody know who preached that in the book of Acts? Peter, Acts chapter 2. He was fully expecting the Lord to return. He's preaching Joel 2, all right? "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Would you just read in Daniel? Same thing. Same thing, right? Look at Matthew 25, verse 31. Matthew 25, 31. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And this is the judging of the nations, sheep nations and goat nations." That's at the end of the tribulation, the end of that 7-year period. Called Daniel's 70th week, right? Let's go to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verse 37. This is James and John that are speaking. Mark 10, 37. "They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand and the other on thy left, in thy glory." That's the throne of his glory. Okay, that's in the kingdom. All right, go to Luke 9, verse 32. Luke 9, 32. Well, verse 31. "This is the Mount of Transfiguration. Who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. All right, so Peter saw his glory and his kingdom coming in. That's the Mount of Transfiguration. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Last reference here. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verses 16 and 17, or I believe that is. Oh, I'm in 1 Peter, that's why it looked wrong. 2 Peter, yes. Verse 16 and 17. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Notice the power and the coming. That's the second advent. That's what they witnessed on the Mount of Transfiguration. All right? For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So that tells you right there, scripture, what they were witnessing. That's why he made the statement, there be some standing here that shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Right after that, you see the Mount of Transfiguration. They get to see the second coming of Christ. See that? So somebody might take Matthew 16 and say, well, that never happened. Yeah, it did. He just took them up in a moment of time. Showed them something. That's what Revelation chapter 1 is. If you read Revelation chapter 1, we don't have time. What are you seeing? You're seeing the second advent. Okay? So scripture is scripture. You'll also see that in Ezekiel chapter 1 and Daniel 10 and a bunch of different other references in the Old Testament. But you have to understand, the Lord can do it how he feels like. Lord can't, he can't lie. So when he says something, our little finite minds don't understand because we're linear. We think linear. We think on a time scale. Well, God stands outside of time. So if he wants to take Daniel up here, or Ezekiel, or John, or anybody else, take him up here, Paul, to the third heaven and show him something, well, that's his business to do it. Now, whether or not you believe, that's your problem. But that's what the book said. Problem is, we have these little finite minds, and we can't act on faith. We just sit there, well, that couldn't happen. We try to, you know, use logic and all that kind of stuff and try to figure out God. Well, good luck, man. I mean, if you can tell me, if you ever seen an ass talk, a donkey, you ever seen one of those preach a message to you? But he said it happened because he can do it any way he feels like. He's like, all right, you smart Alex, watch this. I'll let that guy talk. I'll get this old sinner up here, and then I'll call him to preach. And then guess what? He'll be teaching you the Bible. You think he's so smart? All right, he uses foolish things to confound the wise. Sometimes God uses people that don't fit your description or what you think should be a preacher. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So, that's the hope of his glory. That's what we're waiting on. Now, let's get back to Romans 5, get back to some practical, okay? Because all that stuff, that'll puff your head up. All right, you start getting all the prophecy. People get puffed up heads, but let's look at it here. Let's look at the practical. All right, Romans 5, 2. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Now that doesn't, see, that's contrary to how the world thinks, right? Glory in tribulations. How could I possibly glory in tribulations? Okay? Well, let's look at Paul says in 2 Corinthians. Familiar passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verse 6. For though I would desire to glory. Now, which part of him desires to glory? That's that flesh. That's that old man. Likes to get glory. Amen. I shall not be a fool. Oh, so it says you're a fool if you're trying to get glory. If you're trying to steal God's glory, you're a fool. Amen? For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. Now, Paul, he just told you right before this, he went up to the third heaven, and God gave him some revelations directly. Now, you think he could have got puffed up? You think he could have tickled some ears with the things that Paul saw? Sure, he could have. And that's a danger. He said, not a novice, lest be lifted up with pride, fall into condemnation of the devil. That was the devil's problem, wasn't it? Pride. So look at here, though. He says, through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Keep him down. The messenger of Satan to buffet me. That literally means punch him in the face. Lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. See, you're weak. When you're weak, he's strong. Amen? You'll notice in the seven ascensions, I guess you will, or however you want to look at it, as far as the Christian growth and the life, babes, children, little children, all those young men, all those, there's seven steps. But you'll notice in 1 John that if you go through those things and it ends with the elder in Philemon, you'll notice that the older the person gets, they get weaker physically, but stronger spiritually. Why? Because they've been trusting the Lord that whole time. Just like Abraham, he was stronger at the end than he was at the beginning. See, you get physically weaker, you got a thorn in your flesh to keep you down. Why? Lest you should be exalted above measure. Lest people start thinking you more than you really are. Okay, that's why God keeps that thorn in that flesh. Because if not, we'll get big, heady, and high-minded and puffed up. Amen. Especially if God's given you a lot of revelation in his word. Okay? God didn't make this book so that preachers could make a living off of it. He didn't make this book so preachers could get glorified. He wrote this book for you that so his son could get glorified. Amen? All right, so he said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in the weakness. He said that the power of Christ may rest upon me. How do you get to know the power of God? And how do you get the power of God? Well, let's go to Philippians. It's one thing to know of the Lord. It's another thing to know him. Philippians 3:10. Now he gets done telling you that, you know, I count all these things but dung that I may know him. Where he says, you know what I'm saying. Let's go to verse 10. He said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable unto his death. The fellowship of his sufferings. You're appointed to suffer. Why is that? Well, so that you can get something on the other side. Go to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. So this is contrary to how the world thinks. The world thinks that you're going to get a blessing. If you're going to get a blessing, God is going to give you boats and cars and houses and money and all these things. Because that's what the Gentiles seek after. But that's not how God blesses you. He blesses you spiritually. Look at verse 4, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. So the things that you suffer for down here, you're going to get rewarded for on the other side. Now, you might get some things, you might get rewarded for some things in this life, but this life is not all that there is. See, if you do everything in light of the judgment seat of Christ, it'll straighten you out. It'll help to purify you in your actions, your deeds. Okay, it'll keep you straight. Why? Because there's accountability. Amen? Let's go to Titus. We didn't run one final reference because I was waiting for this. Look at Titus 2. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Why? Because you've got a testimony, folks. Amen? He says, looking for that blessed hope, there it is, and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Purity, pure and white. When does that take place? Judgment seat of Christ. But if you have things, if you make decisions in the light of the judgment seat of Christ, it'll purify you. It'll keep you holy. It'll keep you clean. It'll keep you within the boundaries. Okay? Can you go outside the boundaries? Sure you can. All right? Is there consequences for that? Yes, there is, according to the scripture. Okay? But that thing will purify you. But he says, let's go back to Romans 5. So this passage here is packed. We glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. So the things that you're going through, it works patience in you. Because you have to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I can remember just, you know, when we'd have to go on humps in the Marine Corps, that was like a death knell. I remember when I came off recruiter's assistance, I spent like 26 days and I didn't PT one day. I came back and my roommate, Armando Garcia, he said, hey man, we got a hump tomorrow. That's a hike, in case you don't know that. I said, how long? He said, 18 miles. I was like, okay. And I knew I hadn't prepared. You know, I hadn't PT'd. I wasn't ready. And I'm an idiot, and I bought brand new boots. And this is why they call you a boot, because you don't know anything. So I bought these brand new shiny jungle boots, and we stepped off on that hike, and I'm kind of anecdote here, but stepped off on that hike, and I remember the first hill we went up is called Spaghetti Hill. And it's one of these kind of things, looks like spaghetti. And it took an hour to get up that thing. And man, my heels were done. And it was a full moon out, and I'll never forget this. This guy posted. He hated the hump so bad. And he starts, I'm just telling his stories, but he's sitting there throwing up. And you could see these little white things on the ground. I said, Poston, what is that? He said, man, I took like 5 no-dos. And you could see the little white specks on the ground, you know, it's full moon out. And I'll never forget. And that thing, I wanted somebody to shoot me in the head. Because we got lost, and the battalion commander added another 3 miles, so it became a 21-mile hike. And it was this in Camp Pendleton in California. It's just a bunch of ridgebacks. And I remember this guy, Lance Corporal Rines, pulling me up a hill because my quads were just locking up. All right? Well, guess what that taught me? It taught me a lot of things. But man, you had to endure that. You just had to get through it. And sometimes that's how it is in the Christian life. You'd rather just, Lord, just take me out now like Elijah wanted to be. Right? And that's what tell me to shoot me. But you couldn't stop, because everybody else is here. Comes the battle train's moving. You can't stop, and you certainly don't want to look like a sissy to the rest of the guys. So you just got to suck it up, and you got to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And that's sometimes how your Christian life is. Tribulation worketh patience. I was taught some patience, and I was also taught not to buy brand new boots. Okay, I was taught a few things. You better be prepared next time this comes along, all right? And so let's look back at the verse in Romans 5. Patience, experience hope, all right? He says over the book of James, let patience have her perfect work. Let it work, okay? So many times we get into something, we want to get out of it. Well, God's still working something. He's doing something with you to teach you some patience and some temperance. Okay, that's going to be further, it's going to help mold your character for on down the road. See, God's got you in something, and I can guarantee everybody in this room is going through something. And you're like, God, just take me out of this. Well, not yet. Let patience have her perfect work. Why? He's developing character in you. If you just get out of it, then you don't get the character. And that's the point. And hope maketh not ashamed. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Well, all the things that Paul went through, if somebody could be ashamed, it could have been Paul, but he was never ashamed of it, right? Because the things that happened to him fell out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. And we are all products, by the way, of what the Apostle Paul did 2,000 years ago. So he had something to look forward to. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. We'll end here. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since man, by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. We're not just looking at this life. We're looking beyond. Therefore, we can go through things and we have that hope. And the more things you go through, you may have heard this, that trouble or experience is just trouble. The more trouble that you go through and God gets you through things, the more faith and you have confidence in that the Lord's going to get you through it the next time. And it gives you the hope. And we have something to look forward to. All right, so hopefully that will encourage you, whatever it is that you're going through, because we all have storms and troubles that we deal with. He's trying to work something into you. He said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Whatever he's putting in you, he wants it to come out. Because sometimes you may have to comfort somebody else. And you can't comfort someone if you've never been through their trouble. Amen? All right, we'll go ahead and end there. All right, Father, Lord God, we just thank you once again for your word. And thank you for this day, Lord. And just thank you for the liberty that you gave us here today. I just pray that folks are edified, that they are strengthened by your word and established in it. And I just pray for those that are listening or hearing online, or anybody in here today that's lost and does not know you and has never been justified by faith. I pray today that they'd put their trust and confidence in you. Pray for our pastor. Pray that you be with him as he breaks the bread of life one more time. Pray Brother Barry as he leads the singing, Father. I just pray that you'd bind up any devil that would hinder the service today. And Father, we just thank you. In Lord Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. All right.